Let's pray. Father, we do look at this place as just as a habitat for improving ourselves, improving our relationships, strengthening our walk with you, becoming better disciples. What a great place you've provided for us to do that. It's safe. It's comfortable. We're surrounded by people that we know and love. But even when that's not true, you are still present with us. So, Holy Spirit, come, fill this place, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be true to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning we're going to start a little differently. I'm going to read you a story. But the story, I want you to imagine this. And the story, we're going to imagine that you're going back to the year 62 A.D. And I'm looking around the room. I think nobody was around then. So, look at, Deb and I were just talking about this. I had to find the spot where the sun isn't. I found the spot where the sun is. So, here we go. Because I want to be able to see you as I tell you this story. And I want, and the, by the way, you're part of this story. Okay, we're going to imagine the story back in 62 AD, but you're part of this story. So here we go. Imagine that you're living in a small town in the region of Cappadocia, and that's what we know now as Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So you've lived in this beautiful mountainous region your whole life. You've attended synagogue while living among the Gentiles in the area, the Cappadocians and the Galatians, and you've probably said it better than I just did. You find yourself holding back a run as you move quickly through the town marketplace. Running would draw attention to yourself, but you're so excited. You're on your way to your friend Jonas's house for the weekly gathering, and you've heard that there's a letter from the Apostle Peter that's going to be read today. You can't wait to hear what he has to say. As you turn the corner toward the house of your friend, your mind goes back to the day you first saw the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem. It was during the Pentecost festival, and you were on your way to your uncle's house when you saw him standing in the square, sharing words that still ring in your ears. He spoke of the prophecies from Joel and David, and of a man named Jesus, and what this Jesus had been done to Peter through this person, Jesus. His words pierced your heart as you asked, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Man, when you heard these words, they convicted you. But it wasn't just the words. It was the miracle. The festival had brought so many of your fellow Jews from far and near, so many languages, yet somehow you understood what Peter was saying. Everyone did. As you hurry your steps, you feel the goosebumps coming as you think of the way the Holy Spirit moved that day. You followed the men, John and James, to the river. You wanted the baptism they spoke of. The forgiveness, and you feel your heart warm as you remember the water, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It changed you forever. Now, it's been a few years since that day in Jerusalem and since the Apostle Paul came to your town to help those of you following the way, capital W, the way, to form a gathering called a church. He helped to organize you and taught you to become the caring community that you are. Finally, you reach Jonas's house. You remove your sandals, quickly sliding between those you have come to love and find a place along the wall to sit. As you look around, you see that many have come. You even notice some new faces. You can tell they're travelers, probably more refugees seeking safety, but you'll think about that later because Jonas has just welcomed Silas to the front. Silas is here. You can hardly believe it. The room quiets as he begins to read the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace to you be yours in abundance. As Silence continues to read, you're captivated by the words of Peter. Be holy in all you do. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit. You hear the words from Isaiah and a psalm. Words for husbands, words for wives. A reminder to do good, to love one another, to be compassionate and to be humble. You take it in as good instruction, internally vowing to yourself and to God that you're going to do better. Then you notice a change in Silas's voice. He speaks a little bit louder as he says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You notice some movement. You notice some uneasiness in the group as Silas pauses to look at each of us. You feel the challenge. The end is near. Be alert. And you feel the invitation, love each other deeply and offer hospitality. You sort of wonder if he heard about the squabble between Mary and Priscilla earlier that week, you know? Then he asks the refugees to stand. After a moment of hesitation, one by one, they stand as Silas asks, who has room? Your eyes hit the floor. You don't have room. Well, you could triple up the kids, but since your mother-in-law and her family moved in, space is already tight. You know that the inns in town aren't appropriate for someone that follows Jesus, but where are they going to stay? Besides, it doesn't look like these people have the money for that anyway. Your heart pulls, but you know that it's just not possible for you. So why do I feel so guilty? The silence in the room lengthens as Silas waits. Finally, you hear a quiet, we have room. And you notice Jonas is raising his hand as his wife gives him that look that says, it's about time. It brings a small smile as you see others raise their hands to open up their homes. The relief on the faces of those standing is so visible, it pricks you with shame. You do have that room out back that you've been keeping for yourself. It's the one place that's still yours, away from the kids and away from the chores and the chaos. Could you share it? You're still wrestling in your mind when you look up to see that each refugee family has been given a place to rest. As they sit, Silas clears his throat, looks back to the letter, and then he continues. You're not out of the woods yet. That's not what it says. It says this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Your heart swells. That's what you'll do. You're a cook. You can cook. You can cook really well. This is how you can love others, how you can share in the hospitality to these strangers in need. You can help feed them. With that settled in your mind, you sit back to listen to the rest of Peter's letter. As Silas continues and concludes with the words, peace to all of you who are in Christ, he turns to pick up the bread that Jonas' wife has prepared for us. Ever since those days in Jerusalem, remember those days in Jerusalem, this simple practice has become part of every gathering. It's called koinonia. It's called communion. It's called community. No longer does the bread represent freedom from Egyptian slavery. It represents freedom from sin through Jesus Christ. As you pass the bread to the refugee next to you, you smile and you say, we are welcome here in this body of Christ. That's the context of our verses today. So, yeah, maybe we embellished, maybe not every fact was there, but the heart of that story is there. We've added a little bit in, but as we research these verses, I realize how hard it is in our 21st century Western culture to really comprehend what it was like when these verses were first heard, or they were written and then when we first heard. In those early days, people's homes were used as gathering places for the scattered churches. There weren't church buildings, so they met in the homes of people like Lydia and Priscilla and Aquila, who invited people in, extended hospitality, held the worship services. Over and over again in the New Testament, the believers were urged to have hospitality. Paul said that in Romans. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I'm sorry I didn't give you the verse reference there. That's Romans 12:13. And that wasn't new. That wasn't a new concept that Paul shared. It's in Leviticus, for crying out loud. I know you didn't read that, because who reads Leviticus? No, but in Isaiah, in Isaiah, it speaks of sharing your home, of offering safety. And then later on in the New Testament, in Titus 1:8, Paul says of church leaders, and he must be hospitable to believers as well as strangers, a lover of what is good, sensible, upright, fair, devout, self-disciplined, above reproach, whether in public or in private. So why all the emphasis on hospitality? Well, the first century was a time of upheaval and persecution for Christians. If you were a follower of the way, it wasn't an easy sled ride. The church body was a place of safety. It was a place of welcome, a place of community that shared and helped each other and strangers. Yet, when we hear the word hospitality, you might think of Chick-fil-A or a hotel with great room service. It's become connected to the service industry as a way to be rated on customer service. Am I going to get a good Yelp review? It brings to mind the extroverts that love to have people over to, or a party planner personality. Yeah, that's all part of hospitality. But hospitality was the call to Christians to meet the need of fellow believers in the first century, to address the urgent needs of poverty and persecution. The church was the answer. In 1 Peter 4:9, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos. You're welcome. I didn't put it up there because you don't need to remember it. But philoxenos is the Greek word for hospitality. Philo meaning brotherly love, right? Brotherly. And xenos meaning guest. Basically sharing brotherly love with a guest. That defines the heart behind the sharing. In the Amplified Bible, I don't know if you've ever experienced that or tried that, but sometimes it's an interesting way to do it because it gives you a full expanded meaning of a text, and it helps us see a little bit more what Peter's really saying here. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the household of faith. That's the expanded version. Be hospitable, be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. And in each instance, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously without complaining, but as representing Him. That is biblical hospitality. It's an act of the heart shown through caring for guests, the poor, foreigners, and all others who come your way who are part of Christ's body. Biblical hospitality is both love and action given to meet the need of someone else. So as we take this passage into our current world, what's the pressing need today that the church can answer? Back in August, there was a global leadership summit that Cornerstone hosted, and one of the speakers there shared these statistics. 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. 47% report that their relationships aren't meaningful. 61% of younger people in the U.S. say they are chronically lonely. 51% of mothers of young children report feeling lonely. There's a lot of factors behind those statistics, but they speak to the condition of our society. One reason people have stopped coming to church is because they don't sense the community that's in a church anymore. So even though they reported feeling lonely, they aren't coming to a church community. In fact, I'm going to cite a rather unusual source that I don't know that I've ever cited before. It's the Surgeon General of the United States. He says this, "Our epidemic of loneliness and isolation has been an underappreciated public health crisis that has harmed individual and societal health." Wow. And to be clear, he goes on to say, "And you can feel lonely even if you have a lot of people around you," right? Because loneliness is about the quality of your connections. Wow. I think he got it. Loneliness, social isolation, a lack of feeling that we belong can affect not only our mental health, but our physical health as well. Loneliness is an epidemic, and there's an overwhelming need among fellow believers and those that haven't chosen Christ. We are created for community and connection, and just as the early church was called to meet the needs of fellow believers, I think we as the church need to step up and meet the need of our time. How can the church be the answer to this current urgent need? I think it can be found, I know it can be found, in biblical hospitality. When we come around the table, and that's been the theme of this series, when we come around the table and communicate, we extend an invitation. We're a welcoming community. We provide an opportunity to give back some of the things that the world has taken away, like connection and value and community. This gives us a sense of worth. It gives us a sense of dignity and recognition that it's really what most people are craving. We want relationships that have meaning. When we look at the early church, hospitality had nothing to do with spiritual gifts of being an extrovert. It had everything to do with the community at doing life together level. It wasn't just a hello on Sunday, it was an all week long interwoven into their personal lives kind of connection. There weren't public and private lives, there was one life, and you lived it together. Back to our friend the Surgeon General, he recognizes this. He says, our relationships are a source of healing and well-being, hiding in plain sight, one that can help us live healthier, more fulfilled, and more productive lives. It's as if he's quoting 1 Peter 4. The answer is relationships that matter. In church, we can offer this. We can share what a relationship with Jesus brings, and we can offer brotherly community, brotherly love. If you're here this morning, you've been feeling maybe lonely and isolated, I'm so grateful that you're here. Conquering loneliness takes two sides, and if you've taken the hard, courageous step to be here, I pray that we can be a safe, welcoming place of connection. I say that to any new person that comes through these doors. I want to, and I pray that you, when you enter the doors and after you've been here, that you find connections and relationships here. But I do have to be honest, we have a way to go as we seek that culture of connection. We can do this. But first, we have to remind ourselves, and I'm not accusing us that we're not, but to remind ourselves that we need to continually to be truly authentic. That involves being vulnerable, by the way. Because when I'm authentic, then you can see who I really am. That's putting it out on the line. And I do that all the time. I hope you get that. And usually you either laugh at it or feel sorry for me, one of the two things. But I want to be authentic with you. What you see is what you get. Do you know Peter wrote just, here's what he wrote. This is just before the need to offer hospitality. This takes a little different tone. Are you ready? We're out of the story by now, so you're not hearing this personally. You're reading this. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Okay, let me just say, you don't need to dwell on that, but just to let you know that hospitality is the exact opposite of these things, right? Those things are selfish. Those things use people. And guess what? Of all the things are a result of, and all the things up there are a result of loneliness. If we're truly hospitable, we'd be authentic in admitting loneliness and hurts. So we care for people in truly loving and hospitable ways. It sounds simple, but in reality, how many of us are truly authentic with those around us? I know many of you are, but I grieve for those who have a facade. It must be so hard to live that way. I think part of the challenge of showing biblical hospitality is that we have become a society of people who are with a personal and a public life. Remember I said the early church was, it was your life. It was intertwined. We don't like vulnerability, so we tend to separate our lives into two compartments, which is enhanced by technology, unfortunately. Why do we struggle with vulnerability or authenticity sharing our lives? I think there are many reasons. Hurt, shame, fear. It's uncomfortable. But when we're willing, it's amazing to see how community forms. It really is. I get that we don't want to be hurt by others or open ourselves up to someone that isn't safe. But if we never seek community, we face the opposite of connection, and that ends up with isolation and loneliness. And that's where 1 Peter 4:10 comes in. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, right? Be you. Use what you have. And do it faithfully. Next, we need to live it. By this, I mean we have to cultivate a culture of connection. It takes time to build a culture, to connect at a level that's integrated into how we live our lives. It's the reason I love my accountability group, and I love that when I was in life groups, we need people to do life with, not just when we're at church, but in our everyday world as we deal with our kids and work situations and grandkids and health issues. From the book of Acts, we read that early Christians were known for their open doors and kindness to everyone. Very familiar passage, taken from the first church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. They shared meals, they fed the poor, took care of widows. They saw the welfare of fellow believers as their responsibility. At a practical need meeting level, it set them apart as a community because they held everything with open hands. They lived with a communal mindset that loved each other well. And this way of life drew others to want to discover what was different. It created the desire to be part of a community that could love like that. I mean, think about it. It's the message of the gospel. Jesus came for everyone so that we can know him and his forgiveness. That unifies us as a body of Christ. And because of his love, we need to do, as Peter told this first church, love deeply. It covers a multitude of sins. And offer hospitality without complaining. What if we did that? This morning, we're going to provide ourselves with another communal opportunity, a mindset of being unified under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we do that by sharing a meal, right? Sharing a meal is an intimate way to build connections and to build community. At Faith Church, just to let you know, there's a precursor. I hope I always say it, because I always mean it. We practice an open table. We welcome all believers to come and remember the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. Just like the early church, this simple act, serves as a reminder that we all have this in common. It unifies us. It connects us. And now we're going to set time aside to do that this morning, to join together in this meal of remembrance. So I ask the music team to come forward first and ask you to come through the center aisle and exit to the side and ask Sue Sullivan if she would help me because I forgot to ask her before. Sue is such a devoted communion steward, and sometimes I think I take her for granted, and I apologize for that. On the night before he was crucified and died, he sat and had a meal with his disciples. And he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Every time you eat of this, remember me." Together, remember me. At the end of that meal, he took the cup and he passed it. He said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the salvation of all. Every time you drink of this, remember me. Do this in communion with your brothers and sisters in the same room." Father, we ask that you bless these elements to be the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you use them to remind us of the sacrifice made and for the salvation bought for us. In the name of the precious risen Christ, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come and enjoy. Thank you. Think of God, we did and do respond to your invitation. We remember you. Thank you for this gift of communion that we were able to celebrate in today. Amen. So I think there's one more thing we can work on as we pursue biblical hospitality as a church. We need to be safe. This means trustworthy, honest, non-judgmental, and physically safe. Here's why I say this. In another study, churched and unchurched people were given this statement. Churches should be a safe place for hurting people. Look at the results. 59% of church people strongly agreed. 45% of unchurched people strongly agreed. The stats show that many people think the church should be a safe place for those that are hurting, and I agree. Jesus came to save the broken, save the lost, and we are his hands in this world. But like many people, many find the church to be lacking. We need to ask ourselves this question. What if the church is the safest place for anyone to be? Safe to think, safe physically, safe to learn, safe to from the lies of culture, and truly seen and to be truly loved. A place that allows questions as openly as it offers counseling. A place that offers food. A place that offers support. A place that changed the narrative within a person hurt by the church. A place where every student is seen and every child loved. A place where everyone is generous with who they are as well as what they have. It would require vulnerability, again. It would require authenticity. And it needs a culture of connection surrounding it. But what if the church helped the lonely find connection? How could meaningful life relationships change the current epidemic? Who else needs to belong? Who else would enjoy this? How many just desire the invitation? What if we are willing to live open-handed, being vulnerable and uncomfortable for the comfort of others? Earlier I said in the first century church that the welfare of fellow believers, they saw that as their responsibility. Each person saw the welfare of their fellow believers as their responsibility at a practical need-meeting level. It set them apart as a community because they held everything with open hands. They lived with a communal mindset that loved each other. And this way of life drew others into their mix to want to discover what was different about these people. It created the desire to be a part of a community that could love like that. What if that describes us? It existed once, and I believe it can exist again. It takes all of us living into a connection culture authentically, wherever we are, to be a church that truly values this. It has to go out. It has to extend out into the street. It has to extend into our homes and even our very lives, even your workplace. Can we do it? Church, may we, each one of us, own the command to love deeply and offer hospitality without grumbling. We can do this, right? May our homes and this home become places of authentic community leaning into the lives that we are called to live together. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity. We live together in a safe place, but we live with an attitude and an expectation of invitation. We want to bring the lonely and the hurting and the disenfranchised and the marginalized into our midst, whether it be in this building or in our workplace or in our school. We want to be the cure for loneliness by being authentic and being willing to connect with others. Help us be vulnerable today, this week, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.